Here's a question to think about. Okay? It's this. How do you respond to the person who says to you quite firmly, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. How do you respond to someone who says that? I mean, for some reason, the National Secular Society is being given a lot more publicity than it normally gets at the moment. And so I imagine it's a question that you might hear probably more and more. It's certainly a question I've heard people, well, it's not a question, it's a statement I've heard people make over the years. Quite definitely, I don't believe in God. Maybe you know someone who said it to you. Maybe it's something you've said yourself at some point in your life. I don't believe in God. How do you respond? There's a simple question you can ask. And this is not a trite answer. You know, there's nothing worse than giving someone a trite answer. This is a serious question that helps get to the root of what this is all about. But it sounds a bit daft. It sounds a bit strange. You could say, if you don't believe in God, could you describe to me the God that you don't believe in? If you don't believe in God, could you describe to me the God that you don't believe in? See what I mean? It sounds a bit daft, doesn't it? But the reason you can ask it is because whether we believe in God or not, we all carry around in our heads an idea of who this God is that we don't believe in, if you're still with me. To some, he's a sort of cuddly grandfather figure who wouldn't hurt a fly, a bit like Brian sitting down there. You know, sorry, Brian. Wouldn't hurt a fly, always smiling. And to some, that's the picture that they carry around in their minds of what God's like. And that's a lovely picture, but there's a real problem that comes with it, which is, if that's the case, why does God let bad things happen? If he's this great cuddly grandfather figure who wouldn't hurt a fly, why does he allow people to suffer? Why does he allow people to do bad things? And so there's a problem with that. And to some people, therefore, God is the opposite of that. He's sort of quite a heavy-looking guy who's quite judgmental and constantly writing down all the bad things that we do, you know. And the trouble with that image of God is that's got a problem as well, because if God's like that, I'm not sure if I like him all that much. He's certainly not the sort of person I'd want to sort of pour out my heart to or share my deepest fears with. So that image doesn't help me much either. To some, their God is very, very easy to understand. Very, very easy to sum up. He's summed up in a few dogmatic statements. Very clear. You know, it's like they've got God in a box. Oh, this is God. And the problem with that is, well, for a start, I don't think you can put God in a box. But the problem with that is that the folks who have God nice and clearly in a box tend to be the people who give God a bad name. Because they're so certain they've got God on their side, they do all sorts of things. Well, this is what God wants. And they give God a bad name. And because of that, some people go to the other extreme and say, well, God's all things to all people. God is whoever you want him to be. And yet, if that's the case, how do you know if this God's real? How do you know if he's not just a product of your imagination? How do you know if he's not just wishful thinking? At our Alpha course, we always begin by acknowledging that by his very nature, God must be beyond our human ability to actually comprehend. He must be. He's God. And so the best way you can even begin to understand him is not to start with what you don't know about him, but to start with what you do know about him. And that's where today's reading comes in. Today's reading from the Bible is part of a letter that was written by Paul, one of the early church leaders. written to a small group of Christians in a place called Colossae. Now, hands up if you've ever been to Turkey. One or two of you are awake, good. And one or two of you have been to Turkey. Anybody on this side been to Turkey? Yeah, good. Hands up if you've ever been to Colossae. Yeah, not so many. Oh, George might have. Yeah. I mean, I'm not surprised because it doesn't exist anymore. It's just a ruin and a very small one at that. Colossae used to be a small town in southwestern Turkey. And we don't know much about Colossae at all. We do know that it was a market town. So it would have had a population of probably about 1,000. We know that it's not a famous archaeological site. There's some ruins there, but it's not all that splendid. It's not like Ephesus. It's not like Laodicea. So it doesn't get all that many people visiting it. We do know that there would have been a mixture of beliefs in Colossae. There would have been the old traditional religions with their temples and their priests and their rites and their traditions. But we also know that there would also have been a mixture of more fashionable beliefs, not so much religions as spiritualities there, which were all about mystery and knowing the secret and secret rites and exciting and enticing. In other words, there had been quite a mixture of things going on there. In other words, there'd be a bit like Scotland today, where there's quite a mixture of things going on here as well. And there in the middle of all this is a small group of Christians, and we don't know much about them either. We know that Paul had never been there. He's writing a letter to them, but he'd never been there. We know that they heard the good news about Jesus through a man called Epaphras, so it was nothing to do with Paul. But we know that their faith wasn't centered on rituals and rules and traditions, and nor was it centered on mysteries and secret knowledge. Rather, that their faith was centered on a person, someone called Jesus Christ. And that's why they're called Christians, because they follow him. And we know that this new Christian faith at that time was growing rapidly all over the known world. So who is this Jesus? Well, that's what this part of the letter we're about to read is all about. So if you want to look it up, it's there in your pew Bibles. It's there on page number 1182. Well, there's a nice wee map of Colossae if you ever want to visit. You can go there as well. But there's the reading. It's Colossians chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 15, and it's on page number 1182. And once we've read it, just keep the Bibles open there, because I'll be looking at that passage in what I have to say. So we have Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And it says this: He is the image, that is Jesus. Is all this getting a bit much for you, Finlay? Yes. Don't you worry. We all still love your jumper. And you can take him through the room through there. He'll be fine through there. And there's lots of toys. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Jesus, this is Paul writing, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, and become a servant. So, who then is Jesus? Well, Paul's very first sentence is a bit mind-blowing. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We spend the very first evening at Alpha discussing who is Jesus. We look at the who is Jesus question. And we look at the evidence. We look at Christian sources and we look at non-Christian sources, because they're all there. And we discover a number of things about him. First of all, we discover that he's real. He really did exist. He really did live. That there's evidence, historical documented evidence, to prove that. So he's not a myth. He's not just someone made up. And we discover that he really was truly remarkable. He said and did things that were extraordinary. His existence changed the world. His influence is felt all over the world, even to this day. But the most challenging thing we discover about him was that he actually said he was God. Now, if I said I was God, you'd think I was mad, wouldn't you? No, be honest. You'd think I was mad, wouldn't you? Yeah, one or two of you are hesitating. Think, I don't want to hurt his feelings. I'd agree with you. You know, if I said I was God, I'd be mad. So, does that mean Jesus is mad? Because he says he's God. And yet, if he's mad, how come he's had such an influence? And it's been an influence for good. The whole of what we would claim to be Western civilization is founded on the principles that he set out for us. And his influence has been felt beyond Western shores. To be a Christian means being a follower of Jesus, and that means being willing to believe him and trust him. And trust that he's speaking the truth here. That he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. It's mind-blowing. But once you make that step of faith, because that's what it is. Once you make that step of faith, everything else falls into place. And suddenly it all makes sense. Verse 16, if he's God, then all things must have been created through him. All things, from the biggest mountain to the smallest mountain flower, all things, even young baby Finlay, created through Christ Jesus. Because he's God. Verse 16, if he's God, then all things were not only created through him, they were created for him. You notice that phrase right at the end of verse 16. They're created through him and for him. We were created for Jesus. We were created to know God through Jesus. That's why we're here. That's the meaning of life. It's only in knowing God through Jesus, it's only in doing that we begin to experience God's presence in our lives. That it's only through knowing God through Jesus we begin to know why we're here and what we're here for. And feel complete and at peace. Verse 17, if he is God, then in him all things hold together. You know, the world isn't just a clock that's been designed and created and left to run down. Rather, it's actually held together in Jesus. His Holy Spirit keeps the world in its place, holds it together. He's there, he's keeping an eye, he's keeping things going, he's holding things together from the tiniest molecule to the biggest galaxy. His presence is holding things together. It's not holding itself together. His presence is holding it together. If he's not there, everything suddenly falls apart. It's mind-blowing. And that's not all. Verse 18, he's the firstborn from among the dead. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world full of evil and suffering and misery and sin and death. And we all know that. We just need to open our eyes and look around. We see that's the case. It's a world that we've been given, we've been asked to look after, and we've completely messed up. But there in verse 19 and 20, God's fullness lives in Jesus, which means that through Jesus, the whole world can once more be restored, reconciled, back to what it was meant to be. Just as Jesus was instrumental in the first act of creation, so he's instrumental in bringing about a new creation. And that's something that can include us, that we are offered to be part of. Verse 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what everybody in Colossae was getting so excited about, that Christ had come to sort things out. He called it his kingdom. My kingdom is at hand. And if you look at his life, everywhere he goes, he makes a difference. He has an impact. And we can be part of that too. In Christ, we can be new creations. In Christ, we can be the person that God created us to be. You can be the person God created you to be in Christ. So if we're wondering which God to believe in or which God not to believe in, the best place to start is with Jesus. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. He's beyond our comprehension. He's the God of the universe. He's too big. He's too complicated for us to understand. He's too powerful for us to even begin to take it all in. But he has made himself visible to us in the person of Jesus. There's lots about him we don't know, but we do know what Jesus shows us. Jesus is someone who, if you like, is visible to everyone. He's accessible to everyone. And what's more is, as we get to know him, we find he's not a God who's distant and judgmental. Nor is he a God that we can easily put in a wee box to serve our purposes. But he's a God who laughs with us and who shares our pain and who loves it when we're enjoying ourselves and likes to join in with that. And who knows what struggles we face. He's a real God, someone we really can relate to. Someone who can offer us guidance and someone who brings healing and wholeness and forgiveness and peace and strength when we need it, even when things are really rough. See, this is why I believe in God. Not because of some idea of made up of conjecture, but because of the real person who's Jesus. I may tell you something that may sound a bit strange to you, okay? But hopefully it's true. Here at Liberton, we make a point of trying not to do religion. We make a point of trying not to do religion. We here at Liberton do not know all the answers. We don't even pretend to. We try and avoid a prepackaged understanding of God. God is too big for that. We try not to make our church all about rules and duties and being good. Here at Liberton, we try and center everything we do on this person called Jesus, because we know that Jesus is someone that you can get to know and trust, and someone who is calling you to follow him. Because in following him, you discover what life's all about. So we come together and we offer him our thanks and our appreciation. We do that through our worship. And when we worship God together, we catch a glimpse of his joy. And maybe you caught a glimpse of that this morning. But we also try our best to offer him our time and our talents and our money so that he can use them to make this world a better place. And when we do that, we catch a glimpse of his pleasure. And we also try our best to follow him. We put our lives in his hands because in so doing, we grow in faith. And as we grow in faith, we discover more and more of the amazing greatness of his love for us. You see, faith is not just an intellectual exercise. Faith is about real life. So if you know someone who keeps saying, "I don't believe in God," or if you're here today and you're not sure which God you want to believe in, then here's a challenge for you, okay? Here's the challenge. That's not the challenge. That's Peter. Here's the challenge. Take all those other notions of who this God is that you're having problems with and bury them somewhere. Put them in a box. Put them in a bottle and send out. No, don't do that. Someone might pick it up. I don't know. Get rid of it. Just clear your mind of all that stuff. And spend some time getting to know Jesus. Finding out what he's like and finding out what he thinks about you. I can guarantee you'll be surprised. And how do you do that? Well, it's quite simple. You can find him. The Bible's all about him. Best place to start is John's Gospel. Good way to get to know who Jesus is. Talk about him with other Christians. Ask them, what difference has he made in your life? Because maybe he can make the same difference in yours. You can put your name down for our next Alpha course. We're starting one up in January. January the 16th, it's a Thursday. Food's good. Simplest of all, you can just talk to him. I just so happen to have this wee book. It's called Try Praying. They cost £1 and we've got some on sale over there. Try praying for a week. See what difference it makes in your life. I told you when the kids were here how we two were going to be talking about hearing from God. Let me finish with this story. We ran what we call a prayer space up at Gracemount High School from Monday to Friday last week. And a prayer space is we take over a classroom and we have lots of different activities that the kids, if they want to, can get involved in. And if they don't want to get involved in, they can just watch. So it's part of RME. And we're really wanting them to explore the whole concept of prayer. So we had this first-year class in. And one of the stations in this sort of classroom, this prayer space, was a gazebo full of beanbags with lots of twinkly Christmassy lights up above. And that was the sort of chill-out space. There was soft music playing and everything like that. But also, it was if they wanted to, they could ask me, and I'd give them a sheet. It was a sheet about that size. And on it, Naomi, who'd set up the space, had written in magic ink. You know what magic ink is? You get these markers, and you write in magic ink, and then if you rub over them with a normal felt pen, a word appears. So if they wanted to, they could ask me, and I'd give them one of these sheets, and their pen's there, and they'd rub over it and find the word, and then they'd pin it up somewhere. And all the words that I gave out were taken from the Bible, and there were words that sum up what God thinks about us. Okay? So maybe it's because of the beanbags, I don't know, but it was one of the more popular of the prayer stations. And so I'm handing out these things left, right, and center. I'm surrounded by very excited first-year kids. And they're all scribbling. Oh, look at that. It says about me. It says I'm important. Yes. What do you? And the idea was that they found their word. And then if they wanted to, they could just sit and think about that for a while. Because that's what God believed about them. Okay? So that's the whole thing. It's quite simple. And I was sort of inundated with kids who really loved doing it. But I noticed there's a wee girl. And you could sort of tell that she maybe didn't have too many friends and didn't think very highly of herself. You know, sometimes you can just pick that up from the way someone interacts with the other kids and just their demeanor. So she just sort of wandered around at a distance watching what's going on. And for a while, she didn't do anything. And then eventually she came up when there was a wee quiet spell and said, "Can I do one?" And I said, "Yeah, you can do one." And I handed her a sheet of paper and I said, "You sit down, you take a pen, you rub over it, and a word comes out. And that's something that the Bible says God believes about you. And if you want, you can think about it for a while. Or you can take it home, or you can hang it up or something." So she did. She took a pen, started rubbing it. And can we have that slide up? That's what the word said. There it is there. This wasn't the one that she used, but that's what the word said. This is my one. And I was watching her out the corner of my eye, because there's kids clambering all over and doing stuff and chatting away, but I was watching, she just went quiet. It was like she was surrounded with a bubble. And she just looked at this word. And I could hear her saying to herself, "Loved, loved." It says loved. And then she looked up and said, "Is that true?" And I said, "Yes, it's true. Why don't you just sit and think about that for a wee while?" And she did. And all the kids were buzzing around her, but she was sitting in this wee God space. And then she looked at me and said, "Can I write my name on this?" I said, "Yes." And then she pinned it up with the others. You see, that's prayer. That is God making himself real. Spend some time. You'll be amazed how real he will make himself to you. Shall we pray? Maybe a good thing to do right now would be to think of what words God would use to describe you. What are the words that God would use to describe you? Here are some words, and all of them are true. You're important. You're precious. You're unique. You're loved. And we know all of these things are true because of Jesus. So remember that challenge. Who is this God that you believe in? He is the God who makes himself known to us through Jesus. Spend some time getting to know him better. You'll be amazed.